Let us turn in God's holy word to the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we read from the first verse. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Amen. So we come to God's word just now, and the verses that we're looking at this evening are from Romans chapter 14, and it's verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, and God says to us, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." If you key into your Google search engine the question, "What are the things people live for?" you will find a variety of answers. One online magazine lists seven things people live for, and this was the seven in the list: peace, health, family and friends, purpose, time. I assume to get as much time as possible, learning, and love. Another magazine has an article titled 98 Best Things in Life That Money Can't Buy, and it includes things like an honest opinion from a loved one, true friends, a family, finding true love, humor and laughter, having a positive attitude, and the list goes on and on. In my search, and I searched for a considerable time, I wasn't able to find one website or one person who even mentioned God. Never mind saying that they lived for God and lived for Christ. And I suppose I shouldn't have been surprised. It's simply not the nature of this world to live for God. That's not what they think on when they think of what should I be living for in this world. They think about things that are very much attached to this world. When you type into your Google search engine, "What does the Christian live for?" you get a very different list of websites, all stating in one way or another that the Christians' raison d'etre, the most important reason for the Christian's existence, is to live for God and for Christ. In our communion season, we have been thinking about different themes pertaining to how we are to live. The Christian's whole approach to life is so different from the world's. In our communion service, our theme was that in our pre-communion service, our theme was that the Christian is not to love the world or the things in the world. In our communion service earlier today, our theme was that the Christian is to love the cross of Christ. Because of all that Christ achieved on the cross, putting to death the enmity between God and us, reconciling us to God, and making a new body of people God calls his very own. In this, our service of thanksgiving, our focus is on living for Christ. Living for Christ. And the reasonable response to all that Christ has done on the cross is that we should love him. And the proof that we do love him is that we will want to live for him. And we will live for him. Thus our text in Romans 14 and verses 7 and 8. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. By looking more closely at these words, we see what it really means to live for Christ. And the first thing we can say from these words is that to live for Christ means we are to deny self. To live for Christ means we are to deny self. Verse 7 begins, "For none of us lives to himself." Paul is speaking about believers when he says, "None of us," none of the believers in the church at Rome, nor Paul himself, lived to himself. It's one of the basic principles of Christian living that the Christian does not live for self. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it." One reason many people don't become followers of Christ is that they know there is a cost, and that cost means denying self, particularly denying themselves carnal and sinful desires, sins that they like and that they're not willing to forsake. They feel that to follow Christ would mean great loss for them. The things they enjoy, many of them sinful things, they simply don't want to give those things up. They want to spare themselves that, save themselves from that, from giving up those things. Could that be true of someone here tonight? You've counted the cost of living for Christ, and you've said to yourself, "Well, it's too much. I'm not prepared for that." If that is true of someone, try to see that you have miscalculated. Try to see that Satan is deceiving you. The Lord Jesus always spoke the truth, and he says in his words, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it." In other words, whoever desires not to deny himself the pleasures that he enjoys or she enjoys of this world, many of them sinful, whoever desires that and in that sense save his life, that person, says Jesus, will lose it. If you're prepared to deny yourself for Christ, to forsake sin, to forsake self, then, says Jesus, you will find true life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This basic principle about denying self as the first step in living for Christ a few decades ago was reasonably well understood and accepted by all professing Christians. But more and more, as the world has brought its influence to bear upon the church, and as the world has infiltrated certain segments of the church, self-denial as a basic principle of living for Christ has come under attack. Don't we know it? There are people who profess faith in Christ and who are not prepared to acknowledge their immoral lifestyle as sinful. They're not prepared to give that up. and they feel offended at Christians who won't accept their profession of faith as credible because of what they call their particular orientation. And they offer arguments like, this is the way God has made me, or this is just the way I am. Do you see what such people are doing when they say such things? They are defining their personhood by their desires and their inclinations. And the problem with that is we all have sinful desires, sinful inclinations. And if we were all to define who we are by our desires, the church would be filled with all kinds of sins. God does not permit us to define who or what we are by our own desires and inclinations. We are to define ourselves as God does. And He has told us that He has made us in His image. And that image is greatly shattered and marred by a sinful inclination in every single one of us. The sinful desires are to be worked on, and they are to be changed into holy desires. The image of God in you that is shattered is to undergo a process of repair from the time of conversion, not a process of destruction. We are to live for Christ, not for our sinful desires, not feeding those sinful desires, but starving them. We are to be weaned off our appetite for sin and be fed with a new diet that produces righteousness. Righteousness that is in accordance with God's holy word. And that does involve denying self. This is the first principle in living for Christ. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Even in the act of death, the Christian dies in the Lord, dies to the Lord. His or her death is not some kind of isolated event that happens apart from Christ. The believer's union with Christ is not severed at death, but remains intact. And in that sense, the believer does not die to himself. He dies to his Lord. Secondly, we can say from these verses that to live for Christ means we are to glorify our Saviour. Living for Christ means we are to glorify our Saviour. Paul continues in verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Living to the Lord means glorifying our Saviour in all that we do. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here we see that glorifying God and Christ as our Saviour is not just about spending time in private and public worship. We certainly are to glorify God by spending time in private and public worship. But we're to glorify God at all times, not just when we spend time in worship. So that even in eating and drinking, we are to glorify Him. By acknowledging the food we eat and the drink we drink is from God. And we thank him for it, realizing that without him we couldn't even have that food or that drink. We're not to be like the worldly person who sits down day after day to a filling and nourishing meal with not a thought for God. In all other areas of life, we are to glorify God. And in doing this, God gives us a remarkable amount of freedom. For young people, God gives freedom. Freedom to decide what to study, and then what sphere of work to take up. God gives us freedom about how to use our time, as long as we realize it is God's time, and that whatever we're doing, yes, it gives glory to God. We are to make good use of our time. And within that, God allows us a certain amount of time for rest and recreation. God gives us freedom to make decisions. Where to live, where to worship, our choice of friends, to decide what hobby or hobbies to pursue, what interests to have, whether it's in a sport like football or tennis, or in gardening or reading. We have freedom in all of these areas and can partake of these things to the glory of God. God gives us a considerable amount of freedom with what to do with our money and how much money we can have or make. Some of God's people are poor and have very little money. Others are well off. A few are rich. But in all that we do, in all our living, we are to live to the Lord. We are to live for Christ. We are to glorify him. We are to remember that all we have is ultimately from God, and we should want to give back to the cause of Christ's gospel, and certainly be using some of our time directly for the cause of the gospel and its spread, because that glorifies our Savior, and it's what he expects of us. Although God gives us so much freedom, we are not to abuse that freedom. We are to be aware of the danger of making idols of the things we pursue or possess. Sport can become an idol. Any hobby can become an idol. Money can become an idol. Even eating and drinking can become an idol. Living for Christ, glorifying him, means holding on lightly to the things of this world, being prepared to let them go for the sake of Christ. The professing Christian who's a competitive sports person may be asked to compete on the Lord's Day and at a time which would mean them missing going to church. And in a case like that, the choice should be obvious for the believer who's living for Christ. Don't put your sport before God. Forsake the competition. No matter how important it may be to you, no matter how good you are at it. A young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, born in London in 1966, and not to be confused with the 18th century American theologian with the same name, in his youth became a very promising triple jumper. In fact, he went on to break the world record in the triple jump with a jump of 18 metres and 29 centimetres at the 1995 World Athletics Championships. His world record still stands today for the triple jump. But in his earlier athletics career, Edwards had always refused to compete on the Sabbath day due to his strong Christian beliefs. He said, "I put the Lord Jesus first. I live for him first and foremost." So much that he bowed out of the 1991 World Championships because it would have meant him competing on the Sabbath. But in 1993, when Jonathan Edwards was age 27, his thinking had changed. And the prospect of winning a medal at the World Championships that year was very appealing. He was at the peak of his career, his athletics career. The qualifying round was on the Sabbath, and he competed. And in the final, he got a bronze medal. From that time on, Edwards had no issue with competing on the Lord's Day. Then, later, in early 2007, reports surfaced saying that Edwards had lost his faith, a claim which proved to be true. Today, he no longer attends any church, nor has any kind of relationship with God. And you have to wonder, did his athletics career become more than a career? Had it become an idol? An idol that played a major part in turning him away from God. There's always a danger of making an idol of something in this world. The very last words of the Apostle John in his first letter is, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Those were John's final words to believers at the end of that first letter. What do I want to say to these people as I finish off? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. He knew the danger of idols. He knew the danger they could be to these people he was writing to. And idols are a danger to all of us. In all that we do, we are to consciously ask ourselves, does this in any way detract from the glory of my Savior, the Lord Jesus? And if it does, we ought to refrain from it, whatever the personal cost. We are to live for Christ. And to live for Christ means we are to deny self. And secondly, we are to glorify our Savior. Then thirdly, we can say from these verses that to live for Christ means we will be assured of salvation. Living for Christ means we will be assured of salvation. And I suppose this third point is really the result of living for Christ. This is what makes it very much worthwhile, living for Christ. We will be assured of salvation. Verse 8 finishes with the words, "Therefore," in other words, if we do live for the Lord, and if we do die to the Lord, what is the result? "Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Denying yourself, glorifying your Savior in all that you do is evidence that you have been purchased by Christ and you belong to the Lord. You are the Lord's. And really, if we are to have assurance of salvation, this is how we get it. What a beautiful statement for anyone to be told, "You are the Lord's." Death is the greatest dread of many people, even for the Lord's own people. The prospect of death is not something they like to contemplate for too long. But if you are the Lord's, it really doesn't matter whether you live or you die. Because if you are the Lord's, You are safe in life and you are safe in death. Christ is not like an earthly king who can do nothing for his subjects during death or after they die. Christ is a heavenly king who holds the keys to death. And he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. Christ, having the key of death, is able to unlock death and is able to bring life from death. And if you are his, he will unlock the door of your soul at death and set your soul free, and you will always be with the Lord. He who is with you in life will be with you still in death. Whether you live or die, the essential thing is that you are the Lord's. Now, implicit in those closing words of verse 8, there's also a warning to the unbeliever. That person who does not deny self and does not glorify Christ as their Savior does not live unto Christ and does not die to him. If you live without Christ, then you will also die without Christ, and you will go into an eternity without him. And that is not something anyone should feel comfortable about. Finding Christ and knowing him as your Savior and Lord is the most important endeavor of your life. For in finding Christ, you also find forgiveness of your sins. And forgiveness of sins is something we all need. It is not cheap. It is not automatic. If it were, then Christ's dying on the cross served absolutely no purpose. He died on the cross that you could be forgiven, that you could be saved by his precious blood. How many will be ashamed at the last that they paid no attention to their own soul, that they brushed off every challenge they heard to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel, and at what great cost to them, at what great loss for them. Is it so for anyone here? Is your confession that you are not the Lord's? That must change. And it can change if you will come to Christ in faith and repent, deny yourself. If you do, you'll be able to say, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. And if you are the Lord's, then all is well. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you live or die, because you are the Lord's. And Christ himself assures you of it. And summing up our communion themes, let us aspire day by day not to love the world, but to love Christ and the cross of Christ. Because of all that Christ has achieved for you on the cross, if you believe in him, he has put to death the enmity between himself and you. He has reconciled you to God. And he has made you a member of a new body of people, a people he calls his very own. As you show the marks of someone who belongs to that body, self-denial and glorifying your Savior in all that you do in life, then you are to be assured that you are the Lord's. And as the Lord's, you are secure in Christ in life and in death. Go on living for him. Go on loving him. For he who has promised you eternal life is faithful. Amen.